Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. And you can find it in a church Bible on page 976. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of God for the children of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thanks, Jim. Almost exactly 37 years ago, on May 28th, 1988, a young woman by the name of Lisa Carl was attempting to see a movie in a local theater in her home state of Washington. Lisa was denied access, couldn't even go in, would not be let in. In fact, the manager of the theater went on record to say, "I don't want her here, and I don't have to let her in." You see, Lisa had cerebral palsy and was bound to a wheelchair. Her mother and constant advocate called the theater and received the same obstinate answer from the manager. Frustrated, angry, yet undeterred, Lisa continued to advocate for people with challenges, disabilities, and differences for years to come. Hopeful, yet surely saying, "Doesn't anyone know or care how hard this is for us?" Now, you may not be bound to a chair or carry in your body the complications of disease, but there is something almost universally true that resonates with us from that question. Does anybody know my struggles or care enough to represent me? Does anyone care enough to do something about this reality? Whether you are a Republican voter in a blue state or a Dem with a red Congress, or feeling unheard by the higher-ups and decision-makers at work, or you're a student who tries so hard to fit in with their friend group and they have no idea how hard that is for you, or maybe it's the hours and tears spent at the kitchen table just to get your homework done, we know this question. Doesn't anybody know or care how hard this is for me? You see, one reality impacts another. For those of us in the life of faith, who has not wondered, does God way up there or over there or wherever know or care what's going on? Lord, how can you ask me to do that when I still have to deal with this all around me and in me? Do you even see me, Lord? Today in the church calendar, it's Ascension Sunday. This coming Thursday is Ascension Day, celebrated by the church as 40 days after Christ's resurrection, 40 days after Easter. And here the church celebrates Jesus' departing, his ascending from earthly reality into heaven. And today I'm wrapping up our series on things we wanted to say. And I want to say that I have wanted to preach the ascension for years. So I'm fired up. I got a lot of pent-up excitement around this. You're welcome. Buckle up. And each year, we've had this on the schedule, and something has happened. Somebody got sick. Something had to move around, and it has happened this year. So Ascension Sunday. For an event that historically and theologically and biblically holds so much significance, it is also holding so much mystery. It is a strange thing. It's often overlooked or misunderstood, if you will, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's look again at the text that Jim read for us. You know, this is after the resurrection. It probably, in the timeline, happens after some of the appearances at the road to Emmaus, where Jesus appears to his disciples, invites them to touch the wounds and put their hand in his side, and he calls them out to this place of significance. He lifts up his hands and begins to bless them. That makes sense. And then while he was blessing them, like this denotes kind of mid-blessing, he left them and was taken up into heaven, into God's space. And here's where it gets even stranger outside of the space-time continuum that seems to be breached here. The disciples who are adoring and companioning Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus, they then seem upbeat about Jesus, who is then God not with us in the same way. They worship him and praise God and have great joy. It's as if the way that Jesus came into the world and was announced with great joy for all people, he goes out. And yet, I stand confused. Metaphysically, how does this work? And how is it good news that Jesus leaves? So, I'm just going to invite us to do a little detective work, a little CSI Ascension edition, right? Kind of the what, where, how, and what does this mean for us around the ascension of Jesus Christ? Let's start here. What is happening? Like, actually, where do the bodies go? What is happening in this text? Jesus, as he said multiple times throughout the Gospels, is returning to the Father. Returning to heaven. Now, in doing this work we're about to do today, we need to kind of stretch our imaginations a bit, right? To try and comprehend some things that are somewhat incomprehensible to us. So if you would, stretch out your hands with me, stick them on the side of your head as if your brain had handles, and would you just expand the imagination a little bit? Just pull it out. Open it up. Great. That's what I'm talking about. Because what is happening is Jesus is moving back into God's space, which we call heaven. Now, this is not the heaven with clouds and harps, but a place that is parallel in the first century cosmology and in ancient Hebrew cosmology, parallel to our reality. And that is where Jesus is going. Now, we talk about this in the Creed as well. We sang a version of the Apostles' Creed. It's something we hold central here at Mars Hill. In the first section of the Creed, after we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and then kind of moves through the big beats of Jesus's existence in his incarnation, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, crucified, died, buried, descended into hell on the third day, rose again, and then we have this line. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This was always part of Jesus's plan. Now, he's not necessarily going up, so to speak, as if heaven were directional where he would leave from Jerusalem, but he'd be going down for those poor souls on the other side of the globe, right? So up is a relative term. We see in this interesting artistic rendering, but from about 500 years by Hans von Kulmbach, the feet of Jesus. This is probably not what's happening in the biblical text or in the imagination of those who wrote it down, that Jesus isn't necessarily moving up. Up and or above in the biblical writings connote kind of a reign of authority, that Christ is above, and in some sense we are below. Earth above and heaven, or heaven above and earth below, are not necessarily geographical realities, but different forms of presence and place and power and authority. So Jesus is going up, as it says in the text, and in the ancient Hebrew cosmology, he's moving into another space. Heaven, God's space of full rule and reign, that at someday, on Christ's return, on the day of the Lord, as the Hebrews would say, these realities would come to interlock, and heaven and earth would be one. But until then, Jesus, in his bodily resurrected form, is in God's space, no longer in ours, not up and away, but invisible and departed, and yet not distant. The disciples, as we saw in the Creed, would see this as a fulfillment of Psalm 110. The Lord will say to my Lord, come sit at my right hand. And we get a picture of Jesus ruling and reigning alongside God the Father. It is this Jesus as that we see, go to blank slide for a second. It's this Jesus who is humanity's true redeemer and representative ruling creation next to the Father. We have someone in full humanity, which is Jesus, fully God, fully human. I mean, that kind of expands our imaginations a bit. Ruling creation in the cosmos next to the Father. This, my friends, has some echoes in the book of Genesis, where all is well in the created order and there is humanity ruling alongside of God. And so in the ascension, Jesus demonstrates that a human being by God has been placed at the helm of the universe. This is Michael F. Byrd. The enthronement of Jesus then constitutes the restoration of the task that God has always intended for humanity, to reign over the created world on behalf of God. To kind of understand a little bit more of what is happening, one of my favorite theologians, Beth Felker Jones, she says this: the ascension means that Jesus has become one of us for keeps, that he represents our humanity right now, today, to the Father. That Jesus, in his resurrected body, fully God, fully human, is now in God's space, co-ruling and reigning the universe alongside God the Father. It is mind-expanding, and yet it's really, really good news. Jesus has become one of us for keeps, meaning does not shed his bodily reality and his humanity in order to go be with God in some disembodied reality. Jesus carries with him and in him all that it means to be human, and that is represented in the throne room of heaven. Now, his ascension in body is good news. Side note then, it's really good news that we no longer have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. He has them, thank you very much. Right? Jesus has his hands and feet. We don't need to be. We can join with God where God is at work, but Jesus has a body, which is very strange. to think that a body then moves through the space-time continuum, if you will, into heaven. But I have often thought, without that, how could our bodies do the same? Because Jesus Christ is the first fruits of what will happen to us. Jesus ascends so that the Holy Spirit would be sent and that Christ's presence would be universally accessible and easily found. Here's what I mean by this. Here's another artist rendering. Let's go back to the painting that was up there before. This is a painting by Australian Aboriginal artist Shirley Purdy. Now, this is the ascension of Jesus. But Jesus here, unlike the feet going to the clouds, is actually descending. Jesus ascends down, according to Purdy, to, so to speak, into the land, not fleeing the world, but entering into its depths in order to exercise his loving authority over and within the whole creation. That Christ is becoming more present to us, to all people, as Christ ascends. That little aside came from the Apostles' Creed book by Ben Meyer, so you could come read this with me in the formation school. It'd be very exciting. Keep an eye out for that. But that Jesus is becoming more present at his departure. And Jesus seems to be okay with this. In the book of John, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, it is good for you that I am going away," as he foretells his ascension. "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come for you. But if I go, I will send him to you," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "so that as Jesus departs, the Spirit is given and gifted and made present." Now, we see this most clearly at Pentecost, but Jesus talks about it another time, this time in John 14. This will be on the screen. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing." Okay, all right, Lord, that makes sense. "And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Somehow, Jesus leaving, Spirit sending, makes for us good news, a reality to where we can more fully participate in the rule and reign of God and do even greater things than Jesus and his disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm listening to myself as I'm talking, and this is why I need more expansion of imagination, because this is good news and it is big news. Jesus, then, as we've come to see as our advocate in heaven, saying that the Holy Spirit will be sent upon his ascension from both the Father and Son, as an advocate for us. So our advocate sends the advocate. There's a lot of advocacy going on here theologically, and we can be tempted then to fall into a false view of God the Father, similar to what we do in some of our misguided atonement theology, that Jesus must be up there advocating for us to convince an angry God that despite our limitations, we should be loved. Is this kind of a picture that anybody was taught as a young person? That somehow Jesus is trying to convince a really angry God that God should love us? No. The ascension and all of Scripture preaches something very different, that the triune God, undivided within God's self, has invited and made a way for you and I, for all of humanity, to be partakers of the divine life, as we see in 2 Peter, or as Colossians says, that we would be hidden with Christ in God, to be in the love of the Father as Christ is in the love of the Father. And all of the way that this happens is made and sent by the love of the Father. Jesus doesn't block the abusive father from doing things to those who are called God's beloved. But Jesus makes a way into participation in the life of God. Paul tries to work this out in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We'll see it on the screen here. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Here's this, like, he's not telling him to go study the stars, but the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And continues, for you died. We rehearsed this in baptism on Easter. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That we exist in Jesus Christ, whose ascended body is present in heaven. Paul's trying to work these things out. How do we understand this? It's good, though, to understand that we are not the center of the universe, nor the center of the story. The ascension is not about our catharsis and identifying with Jesus and feeling good. This is about trying to grasp even just a little the work of God within God's self that has benefits for eternity on behalf of humanity. As wild as it sounds, Christ ascends and departs our space to send the Holy Spirit so that we may have Christ's presence at all times and in all places, and also have the Pentecost power of the Lord within us from on high. And so, yes, I praise God for the ascension of Jesus, praising God for God's faithfulness to us, God's faithfulness to the created order, that we are not left waiting or wanting, and we have the most perfect of advocates for us in heaven now. Back to Lisa. For years, her and her mother, and tens and thousands of others, were searching for advocates. Advocates, particularly in government, who could make their struggles known and felt to builders and architects and lawmakers. And so eventually, in July of 1990, the Americans with Disabilities Act was signed into law, changing for millions, for decades to come, their ability and right to access places and people and seats at the table. Now, there is still a long ways to go. This is not perfect by any stretch. And yet, folks like Lisa were not eventually found without an advocate. Even the President of the United States saying at this moment that you are welcome here in the White House. Advocacy had been found. While this is not the same as the work of the ascended Jesus, I do wonder if something so tangible and tactile to us can help inform our prayers in light of the ascension. I started working on this particular message last Thursday. Thursday, if you recall, last Thursday, there were some mighty storms brewing. And even before I checked the news feed, my knee was telling me they were coming. Anybody have something like this? Yeah, okay, I see some heads nodding, some shoulders that, yes, don't raise the hand, bro, that's gonna hurt. My knee was telling me this. Because it's aching. It's a constant reminder of an injury and surgery that still plagues me. And I wonder how much more does Christ hold all my wounds and limitations in himself, in this body that has been wounded and resurrected and is now fully present to God the Father in heaven. This is where the ascension, I think, for us moves out of theoretical and someday into now and how we pray and view our bodies and lives and those of others. It begins to dawn on me that Jesus is bringing our full humanity into the throne room of God. In his scars, in his wounds, in his body, in Jesus' experience of having all sin and brokenness and humiliation and limitation laid upon him at the moment of the crucifixion, he brings that experience and knowledge into God's presence fully as he rules and reigns over the universe. Now, today, answering our persistent question, doesn't anyone know or care how hard this is for me? And so I wonder if we pray into that question together in light of the ascension. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to take a prayer posture that my friend Troy has taught me, to hold something before the Lord. Now, in our imaginations, in our hearts. So I invite you to get comfortable, if you will, and hold out your hands and offer into the presence of God the thing that drives that question for you. Doesn't anyone know or care how hard this is for me? Maybe it is a relationship, an issue, a pattern, a difficulty that we want to hold before the Lord, something that it feels like maybe no one sees this. Maybe you have to dig through some layers of shame and hiddenness to hold this before the Lord. I invite you to do so as we pray. Risen and ascended Jesus Christ, you see and know all of these things that we hold before you. Our predispositions and proclivities, our limitations, our laments, our addictions, our confusion. God, we hold before you our weariness, our false narratives, our malformed sexuality, our fear. God, we hold before you the places that we hide. And somehow, Jesus, you know and see in your body what we have done. You know in your body what has been done to us. You know our sorrows and are acquainted with our grief. Holy Spirit, may you flood us with the compassion of your Son, Jesus, as we hold these things. Things long buried, things we wish to forget or move through. Would you remind us that we are seen? The psalmist speaks, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when we sit and when we rise. God, you know our thoughts from far off. You discern when we go out and when we lie down. You are familiar with all of our ways. All our ways are known to you. And so, Lord, as we pray and hold these things, We trust that the vision of the Revelator that says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and you shall reign forever and ever. And so we praise you, Lord, for you are the Christ who has seen us, called us your own, and despite our sin and the things we hold before you, you have brought a way for us into your kingdom and redeemed us unto God forever. And so, God, would you continue to hold these things before heaven? We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus holds these things with you and I. In his resurrected reality, he sees and knows the struggle as it is and what it will be when it is healed and removed, transformed, redeemed, and made right. That we are not meant to hold these things alone nor forever. That in Jesus, he has seen them healed. Because all things hold together in Christ. Christ in himself, in the heavenly realms, in his resurrected body, are holding together the present and the potential, and in his work, the perfection of these things. And so within himself, he holds this as reality so that we may approach the throne of God, as the book of Hebrews says, with confidence, knowing that Jesus holds these things really for us, because who are we to hold them for very long? We cannot. So that we can commune with God in confidence, that we can come to the table and know that God has invited you here, that you are not just gathering scraps from afar, that you didn't sneak in, that you are not here by accident, that God has named you and called you and made a way through his son Jesus Christ to be with God. So don't count yourselves out. I will be the first to say there are things that I'm trying to hold together that I'm tempted to think that I'm doing on my own, and I'm tempted to think that these things count me out of God's love, count me out of participation with the church and with what God is doing. These things do not count us out. We have a heavenly advocate who has made a way and secured a way so that we may release what is burdening us to the Lord, so that we can come confidently into the life of God before the Father and into God's presence and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of the world. And so respond with this promise and reality. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we can give thanks to you at all times and in all places, because you, the risen and ascended Jesus, are now in all time and in all place. So would you do a mighty work? Would you take through the power of your Spirit our praises, our longings, and would you join them with the host of heaven? Would we sing a hymn of thanksgiving in our hearts and in our lives to you, the maker of heaven and earth? And would you send your Spirit upon this meal? Would you make of it more than what we can see? Would you nourish us in our need? Would you take this bread that's been gathered from many heads of wheat and put into one loaf? And God, the way that you've seen the church called from many places and into one, as the grapes are gathered from many vines and put into one cup, would you do this and gather us in as your church so soon and very soon? we would know the fullness of your promise, which is in Jesus Christ. And would you make this meal unto us the communion of the body of Christ? Would you nourish us and meet us and heal us? In Jesus' name, amen. This was Jesus who calls his disciples together. It's the night he's going to be betrayed, and his body is going to begin to be wounded and broken for the world. He calls them together, and he takes bread, he blesses it, he gives thanks, and then he breaks it. He says, "This is my body that is broken for you." And so we do. We take the bread, we distribute it to the tables to take. And after Jesus had done that and they'd eaten their fill, he takes the cup and pours it and he blesses it, gives thanks. And he says, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you are together." It's the new promise, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so we do. We take this meal together, recognizing that Christ in his body, which is given for us, holds all things. We have a couple stations to do this at, or you can come forward here and be served. Bennett is in the back. He's got a prayer name tag. We'd love to pray with you, over you, for you. It's a chance. We also have a time to put our prayers in these prayer walls. Know that our staff will pray with you and over you. Maybe you need some more time holding something up before the Lord and knowing that Jesus sees and knows and has triumphed on your behalf over what burdens you in Christ's work, which is represented here and by this story that we speak and rehearse every week. And we say it in these three phrases, the mystery of our faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Come and receive who you are, the body of Christ.